Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Our Friday morning, I flew to Denver, and we had, many of you may not know this, we started a church in Denver with one of our elders 20-some years ago, and they were celebrating their 20th anniversary of their church in Denver, and I spoke at it on Friday night, and great time. David Mathern and Celeste send their love to you. They're on their third building. In fact, they're in Littleton, which is the city of Columbine High School, if you remember the shooting that took place some years ago, and they had, we had a number of kids in the school there out of our church in Littleton, and none of them were hurt or killed, and they've celebrated. They're on their third building, as I said, and David and them send their love to you. We had a big meal and all, big gathering. In fact, it was a surprise. It was David's 25th year in ministry, and I felt a little funny because David has aged a little bit since he left here. And I'll just say it that way. David was a little bit older than me, but he grayed early, and I gray, but you can't tell it. I got blonde hair anyway, so you can't tell it when you gray. But it was kind of funny talking because he looked like my dad. I just say it that way, and we were talking about some things. You're not taping this yet, are you? Cut the tape off. Back the tape back up. So we just had a great time. In fact, I flew back to L.A. on Saturday, and we had a Samuel's birthday party Saturday night. And last Sunday morning, while Kenny was here, I was preaching in California. And then Sunday night, I caught the red eye. I hadn't done that in a while. We caught a flight, flew, got to Atlanta at 6 in the morning on Monday morning. And my next flight was at 10, and I hadn't slept on the flight. So I was tired. I went to my gate, and it was full. Earlier flight was going to go. So I went down a few gates, and I was going to lay down for a few minutes. You know, you're a little tired. I laid down, and when I opened my eyes, it was 9-something. I got up, walked straight to my gate, walked on my plane, you know, as if nothing was. I said, next time I do that, I'm going to put a little sign on me. Wake me up at, 9:30 or whatever it may be. All right, everybody stand up today. Which is good to be back home. It's good to be back in Louisiana. And Wally, if you would, go ahead and put that first scripture. I want to talk to you about a thought that I had this week. Jasmine and I were out, and we were just sitting out at, we were at Perkins Row, and we were out, you'd been to Perkins Row where the little fountain and all is, and we were sitting out there just relaxing, just taking it easy. And a young lady and a young guy came and sat at a table, a few tables from us out there. And we looked at them, and I won't describe them in detail, but they were, you could tell they'd had a rough life. And what came to my heart was, what a difference their life would have been if someone different had been their parents. That's the biggest thing that came to my brain. I said, what a difference they would have been had somebody that was over them had been different than the ones that had been over them. And that gave seed to a thought that I had that I'm going to preach on this morning. And don't put it up yet, but I'm going to preach on the idea that somebody dropped me. Come on, somebody, say that with me. Say, somebody dropped me. All right, you'll see it. Let's read about it. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him to David, the king said, are you Ziba? He said, your servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, Jonathan has yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to him, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. And King David sent and fetched, everybody say fetched him. I purposely use the old King James because I remembered this word. Everybody say fetch, say fetched. You know, that's a grandma word. Is that right? That's a grandma word. You know, you fetch a pail of water, you fetch whatever. But, you didn't fetch people. But my grandma used to say that, go fetch him, go fetch your brother, go fetch whatever. And I remember that phrase, and I want you to remember that. Everybody say fetch one more time, would you? And David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold your servant. And David said to him, fear not. Everybody say, fear not. Now, why would he have to say, fear not? Because Mephibosheth was what? He was afraid. He was fearing. fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. He bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look on such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's son all that pertained to Saul and all to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. I want to talk to you this morning about somebody dropped me. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our understanding, our minds, everything within us. Let every door, let every window be open, Lord, to our spirit, that we can grasp the truth of the gospel this morning. And we love you with all our heart in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Look at somebody, say, somebody drop me. Would you just say, somebody drop me. Nobody can be you. You are the best you there ever was. Stop trying to be like somebody else. Be yourself. Say this, somebody. Say, I'm the best me in town. Would you say, somebody say, I'm the best me in town. You're the best you that God ever made you. You never need to be intimidated by somebody else, whether they're taller, shorter, bigger, stronger, smarter, better looking, you know, uglier, whatever it may be. You don't need to be intimidated by anybody else. The Bible says that David one time said this. He had been the servant of Saul, Saul was the king. Saul was the first king in Israel. And the Bible says the day came when God rejected Saul and chose David as king. There was a process of years that transpired before one family went down and one family went up. The Bible says in 2 Samuel, I think it's 3:1, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. There was enmity there. After Saul died and Jonathan, his son, died, there was long war. David did not immediately become king. There was war between David's house and Saul's house. There was enmity there. There was factions and infightings and bullying for positions and all that took place. And only part of the tribes put their allegiance to David. And then little by little, David and David's family ascended the throne and became king over all Israel. It's been almost 17, 18 years now since the time when David has ascended the throne. And one day he's walking through his palace and he has this thought. Is there anybody left of the house of Saul and the house of Jonathan that I may show kindness to? And the Bible says that Ziba, one of the servants of Saul, almost 20 years prior, says, yes, there is. And the Bible says, the servant said, there is. And David says, go fetch him. And as I said, that was my grandma's type of word. Go fetch him. But remember that. We'll use that. And David goes and he fetches the grandson of Saul. And David begins to prepare. Now, you got to know this, because David didn't know who Mephibosheth was. He'd heard that he had a little infirmity, but wasn't a big deal. But this was the grandson of aristocracy. This was the grandson of the former king of Israel. And he's about to come. Now, when somebody is coming that should have had your position. Now, you got to understand this. Mephibosheth should have been and may have been king at some point in his life. Saul was king. Jonathan, his son, would have inherited the throne. And when Jonathan got old, there is probably every indication that Mephibosheth would have ascended the throne. You know, when somebody's coming to meet you that should have had the position you've got, you're not intimidated, but, you know, you get ready. Come on, ladies. You know when you're about to meet one of your husband's old girlfriend. Come on, somebody help me out here. You're not intimidated, but you get ready. Come on. You know, when you're about, you know, when you hear that so-and-so is coming to see you and it was the guy that should have had the job that you've got right now, the position you've got, you're not intimidated, but you spruce everything up, get everything ready. And the Bible says David goes and fetches the former king's grandson. David prepares. He puts on the ritz. All the servants are spit polishing. You know, the cooks are getting ready. The food is preparing. You make sure everything. Larry Stockstill told me when we were doing Katrina relief, one day he got a knock on his door. And he said there at his door was the Secret Service. And they said, President Bush is coming here in 30 minutes. You cannot tell anybody. He said, I told my dad anyway. He said, you cannot tell anybody. But he said, in 30 minutes, the Secret Service come. They perimetered out, you know, their gymnasium where they were doing the thing. And he said, you never in your life looked around at things, what everything looks like when you're the president of the United States is coming through. And so David now has gone and fetched the former aristocracy, the former line that should have been king. And the Bible says that the servants go to get him. And King Saul had a presence. And when you read the Bible, when God picked Saul to be king over Israel, the Bible says he was a foot and a half taller than the nearest man. He had a presence about him. When Saul walked into a room, you ask, who is that? He was a hunk, I guess you could say today. He had a presence about himself. He was something. Jonathan, his son, was the same way. He was tall and strapping, and all of his children, grandchildren, were raised in splendor. They were the king's sons. They were sons of Saul. He was the lineage of the day. And you would expect a certain dignity and stature that goes with being part of that aristocracy, that prior aristocracy. And so David prepares and he's getting ready. When the hour came for Mephibosheth to be brought in by the servants, David is there. His servants are there. And David is waiting in expectations you can imagine. But then through that door is carried a wounded, broken, twisted, emasculated, dwarfed, incomplete, bag of flesh, bag of bones, totally different than probably what David expected to encounter. Because in through that door comes someone called Mephibosheth. He appears in scripture just for a few scriptures and that's it. He appears and then he's gone. And yet I like it because it's the same way that Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She appeared just for a few sentences and then she's gone. But what a teaching it is. Because in through that door comes Mephibosheth. And he's literally on the floor because he's lame on both feet. And you know what it's like. You ever had somebody meet you and they may have heard about you or they listen to you or whatever it may be. And when they meet you, you could tell that they're a little disappointed in, I thought maybe you'd be, or you're just not exactly what they thought you would be. Come on, all the ugly people say amen this morning. The reason most of us never let anybody really know us is because we're afraid if they really know us, they're not going to accept us or love us. And Mephibosheth, who is this character that rises up just for a few scriptures? Who is this would-be king, this ought-to-be prince? And I asked this question, and I was thinking about this when we were out sitting at Perkins Row the other day. What happened to him that he did not turn out like he should have turned out? What happened to him that he was not tall and manly, that he was not full of faith and full of charisma, where he too would have walked into a room and he would have commanded the respect as his grandfather did and his father did? What happened to this would-be king that he does not command the respect that his former that his dad and his granddad had respected? What happened to him? The Bible only gives us one brief glimpse. And one brief explanation, and that's it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 4. And here's what happened years prior, almost 20 years before. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. And here's how it happened. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. That meant tidings came that Jonathan and Saul have been killed in battle. The king and the king's son has been killed in battle. Word gets to Jezreel. They're dead. And word gets, now David is coming. Mistakenly, they thought David would come as every king did in that day. They would always kill all the descendants because they did not want a child growing older and then coming back and having revenge for his father's death. And so many kings, when they ascended, would kill all the descendants of the former king. And word gets out into Jezreel that Jonathan and Saul has died. And panic hits. They're dead. We have no protection. David's and his family will come and kill all the descendants. So the Bible says when tidings came out of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass in the panic, as she made haste to flee, she dropped him. She dropped him. She picked him up. The Bible says, it says she picked him up and in haste. He fell. She dropped him. He became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. You know, every mother in here understands that terror. Drop a baby. Most of the time when you drop a baby, you pick them up. Mama, sorry. You check the hands, the feet. Most of the time, they're okay. But this time, something happened to this little five-year-old baby. And the Bible says either it was the spinal cord was snapped, whether it was a vertebrae, when you drop a baby, so we don't know, but she dropped him and his feet turned in, his ankles twisted, and there was probably bleeding, and we don't know, but she dropped him. And that thought just grabbed me this week when I was looking at those two young people. She dropped. She that should have protected him dropped him. You know, she dropped him, and he should have been tall and stately and like his granddad and like his dad. But he was dropped. He should have been, you know, a prince, but he got dropped. He should have been gone further and higher, but he got dropped. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? You should have gone further, but you got dropped. No telling where you would have ended up, but you got dropped. Have you ever been dependent on somebody, leaned on somebody, somebody that should have been protecting you, and the next thing you know, you got dropped? I was reading that scripture this morning. I saw how far he would have went. Most of the time, you can pick yourself back up and brush yourself off and say, you know, it didn't hurt, and go on with your life. But there are some droppings in life where you get dropped so hard, it affects your future. It affects how you maneuver through the rest of your life. It affects what takes place in your life. It affects your destiny. Most of the time, as I said, you can pick yourself up. But have you ever been dropped and been through something and dropped so hard that you were never the same again? Affected how you think. It affected how you act. It affects how you relate. It affects what bothers you. It affects what makes you hostile. It's somebody dropped you. I'm sorry I'm not what you expected, David. But I got dropped when I was little. I know you're expecting aristocracy, but David, I got dropped when I was little. I know you're expecting somebody like granddad or somebody like daddy, you know, but David, the problem is I got dropped when I was little. I was in the arms of somebody that I trusted, and I got dropped in my life. You know, it can affect you for not only in that, but affect you the rest of your life. I'd be more stable in relationships, but somewhere I got dropped. Have you ever thought how far you would have been and where you would have ended up had somebody not dropped you? Some Forgive me if I don't walk like you walk, but, you know, somebody drop. You ever seen people that just judges other people and they have no idea where you've been and what you've been through? And what happens is I could walk like you walk, but, you know, somebody dropped me along the way. I could really have a relationship like you do, but see, you don't know that, but I got dropped somewhere down the road. You know, I could maybe be as reliable as you, but, you know, forgive me, it's hard for me to trust people like you trust them, but I got dropped somewhere along the road. Haven't always been like this. Hadn't always been, but somebody dropped me. I was on my way. I was going somewhere. I had a vision, but somebody dropped me. Man, I was going to do, but somebody, you know, this little boy, when he's brought in finally to before David, he'd been in Lodibar, and I'll go on that just a second, but a lot of things transpired those 15, 16, 17 years. There are times when you learn something about somebody and suddenly you realize why they're like what they are. But the problem is this. One scholar says Lodibar in the Hebrew means a place of no communication. He went to live in Lodibar, and one scholar said it means a place of no communication. That means that tells me that sometimes you can get dropped so hard that you can't even talk about it. That you can sit and smile on the outside, and when they ask you how you're doing, you're thinking of suicide, but you say everything's fine because you can't communicate. You can't talk about it. See, there's some things you can talk about on surface level, but other things, do you ever know what it is to live in Lodibar, a place where there's no communication? You got all the charismatic lingo down. Praise God. But on the inside, you're dying. How's your marriage? Doing great, man. We're doing great. And you're about to divorce. Can't talk about it. Been dropped so hard that you can't even communicate. I'm hurting so bad and I can't even tell anybody. I started to write a song, said, living in Lodibar. I didn't think you'd like it, but I started living. Wrestling with depression, but I got a smile. Living in Lodibar. I can't tell anybody that my marriage is falling because I'm living in Lodibar. David said, I like this. Now listen to this. David said, go fetch him. Isn't it good to know that when you can't get to God, God can get to you? When you can't get to God, God can get to you. That's what I learned about salvation. I didn't find God. God found me. I learned this. I didn't choose him. He chose me. Come on, somebody. See, when you can't get to God, God can get to you. Mephibosheth had no way to get to the palace. Though he were the descendants of aristocracy, he could not get where he should have been. There's no way, not only physically, but any other way could he get to the palace. And when he can't get to the kingdom can get to him. When he can't get to the king can get to him. When you can't get to God, God can get to you. The Bible said, go fetch him. And I don't know about you, but in my life, God fetched me. Come on, somebody. Look at somebody say, he fetched me. Would you say it, somebody? He fetched me. I was a nobody. I didn't come out because I was strong or good looking. Come on, all the ugly people say amen again this way. I like that. We didn't get out because we were better than somebody else. Only reason we got out of where we got out of was because he fetched us. He came and got us. He sought us. See, he's a Savior, came to seek and to save. Jesus didn't come just to save people. He came to seek and to save. Where we were, he came after us. He sent people to me. He sent people by me. He came and fetched me from where I was. So we got out of where we got out. The day we get in heaven, we're not going to say we're here because we're better than somebody else. We had this and we had this quality and we had that characteristic and we were this and we lived in that country or this country. We're going to say the only reason I'm here is because of the grace of the living God, and it was a gift from God, without not of ourselves. He fetched us. My Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't half alive. You were dead at the bottom of the sea. Somebody says, I was going down for the third time and Jesus saved me. No, he didn't. You were at the bottom dead and he saved you. Amen. He fetched you. He brought you back. He fetched you. And the Bible says he fetched Mephibosheth. So here's Mephibosheth in a beautiful place with an ugly problem, though. I want you to get this, because when I was in kindergarten, they used to do this. I don't know if they still do it or not. They would show you this picture, and you had to circle what does not belong in this picture. Show you a house. There's a chair, there's a couch, there's a table, there's a cow. Circle which one that doesn't fit in this picture, right? Here is the kingdom, and here is an ugly problem in a beautiful place. Here is Mephibosheth in the kingdom, and something doesn't belong. Mephibosheth didn't fit. Have you ever had a blessing that didn't make any sense? You ever been blessed and it just makes no sense? Just makes no sense. I'm not more special than the one beside me. Lord, I'm not. It's just one of those, I like to call them a crazy. Say a crazy blessing. Would you say a crazy blessing? Just a crazy blessing. You would not believe how many people have come to me in the last 2 weeks and told me, you will not believe what God has done for me. And then they list, they did this, they did this, they did this. You ought to see the things taking place. And because, you know why? It's a crazy blessing. It's God's ever done anything for you that was so wild, unbelievable, you couldn't even tell anybody about it. After you've been there, after all you've been through, for God to bring you to where you are, the reason you don't know how blessed I am is because you don't know where I've been. Everybody do this. Look back over your shoulder. Would you, everybody look, just look back over your shoulder and look back where you've been. Come on, somebody. Everybody look back where you've been. And only you know where you've been. Only you know where you came from. And so only you know what he fetched you out of. All of you got fetched out of something. And so he's here. Mephibosheth is laying on the floor, trembling and twisted and broken and disappointment. And he's still, and listen, he doesn't look good, but he's there. Now listen to this. He doesn't smell too good, but he's there. He didn't know how to bow before a king, but he's there. He didn't know the etiquette of a kingdom, but he's there. His hair's not combed just right, but he's there. Can I tell you something? When I got fetched and got brought into the kingdom, I didn't know a lot of things, but I was here. Come on, somebody. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know what. I remember some of the funniest testimonies I ever heard was when somebody got saved. We bring them here, and they, every other word was a cuss word. Come on, somebody. They hadn't learned the lingo of, you know, the church yet. There's a blessed blankety blank sermon I ever blankety blank heard in my life. I feel so blankety blank good for God. Da, da, da. They don't know how to act. But they're here. Come on, so they're here. They'll be learned. We'll train them. We'll talk to them. But you just need to know that I'm here. Everybody say I'm here, would you? I cry a lot, but I'm here. You know, some things I can't talk about yet, but I'm here. I may be a disappointment, but I'm here. And David said, Mephibosheth, I have a place for you at the king's table. You're on the floor right now, but you're going to sit at the king's table. And you know what David said? David said, get up off the floor. But look at somebody say, get up off the floor. Would you get up off the floor? Because what the Lord wants to do in your life, and Mephibosheth says, I'm a dead dog. That means, David, why do you love me? You could love anybody, Lord. Why do you love me? And David, the Bible says, and I want you to listen to this, because some of us think that that God is ashamed of us. Look what Hebrews 2 says. I want you to listen to what it says. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not, everybody say he's not a what? He's not ashamed to call them. Can I tell you that Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother or sister in the Lord. He's not embarrassed by you. He's not ashamed of you. The king has a crippled child. And it doesn't make sense that a perfect king could have a crippled child. But David sets him at his table and loves him and brings him in. In fact, Ephesians 2, put that up there, would you? Ephesians 2 says this, that we are seated in heavenly places. God, who's rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins and quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And raised us up and made us sit. Everybody say sit. See, I don't care what infirmity you got. When you sit at a table, if you're lame, all of it is covered and you look like everybody else. Come on, somebody. When you're in the kingdom of God, God sets you at his table and you look as good as anybody else because the other person's got a whole bunch of back yonder stuff just like you do. And they don't know it. They don't know yours and you don't know theirs, but we've all got it. And listen, when you peel your when you finally learn to peel your church face off and become real, the other person says, you know what? I got the same kind of stuff you got in your life. The Bible says David brought him in. Now, but here's the question. All of this, when I look at this, I look at Mephibosheth, and I looked at those people sitting in Perkins Row the other day. I said to myself, you know what? This is what life really is. So many people have been dropped in their life by somebody to where now the way they walk and maneuver through life really is a result of being dropped so hard that now it affects everything about them. And God's going to work that out. But I said, but what was it that brought Mephibosheth to be able to bring him into the kingdom? And you got to get this, because David was a very loving man, and he was, but he didn't bring everybody into the kingdom. He didn't go and fetch everybody out in Lodibar. He fetched one guy. Why was Mephibosheth signaled out more than you? See, let me tell you something. There are events that you do not know, that you did not know about, let me say it that way, that happened before you were born that affected your life today. There were events that transpired before Mephibosheth was ever born that affected his life once he discovered who he was. There were events that transpired in the past that literally changed his destiny. Can I tell you, 30-some years ago when I knelt down again and gave my life back to the Lord, I'd lived for God all my life as a young child. From the time I was born, I knew the Lord. You know, I won't go into all that. But there was a time in teenage years, I got away a few years and then came back. But you know what? It didn't start then. Something transpired before I was ever born that would change my destiny. Why was Mephibosheth brought into the kingdom? Look at this. Look at this. 1 Samuel 18. Watch this. And it came to pass. This is years before, 30 some years prior. And the Bible says it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, this is David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David, and see the word made right here? That word made in the Hebrew literally means cut. They cut a covenant. Years before Mephibosheth is even born, there is something transpiring that would affect the life of Mephibosheth. Even though all the things Mephibosheth would go through, the dropping by someone that should have protected him, the wounding, the crippling, the changing of his life to where he ended up dwarfed and half of what he should have been, there's something that transpired before he was ever born that would make up for everything that would ever happen in his life and still bring him to where he should have been to begin with and restore everything he ever lost. It's something that happened before he ever was born that would affect him after the enemy tried to destroy his life, would bring him back and give him back everything he'd ever lost. The Bible says Jonathan and David cut. See, the Bible is written, the Old Testament was written to Middle Eastern people that understood what it meant to make a covenant. It meant cut a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him. Now watch what he does. This is covenant. This is what they did. Jonathan took his robe off. That was the kingly robe. That was the robe of aristocracy. Took it off and gave it to David and his garments. even his sword and his bow and to his girdle. You know what took place? There's this. I have learned in my life that the reason I am what I am today is not because of me. It's because of things happened long before I was ever born. And what happened in Mephibosheth's life, though he went through all the stuff, I'm getting this problem, you know, though he went through all the stuff that he went through, the Bible says this, he got dropped, he got dwarfed, he lost out, he got in a place where he couldn't even talk about stuff. He got to Lodibar. Lodibar was a place where all the family of Saul ran to and hid, and every day of his life growing up, all Mephibosheth ever heard about, the reason you're like you are is because of David. He's the reason, he's the fault. And one thing after another, because there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And all the descendants of David hated, a house of Saul hated David. And they told him, you ought to have heard the lies that would have been spread. If David ever finds you, Mephibosheth, he'll kill you. That's what kind of king he is. He hates people. He kills you. He'll come after you. Every king did it before. He'll do it to you. So Mephibosheth grows his whole life up hearing these distorted views of King David. And the day came when the Bible says David fetched him. Can you imagine the panic again in Lodibar when word got out, David's coming, his men are coming. I met like roaches, they all, shoof. But one guy can't run away. They forget him, he's lame on his feet. And the servants of David come sweeping in and they pick him up. And I don't know if they say anything to him, says, David, bring his ideas, he's gonna kill me. I'm a descendant of Saul. I should have been king. He's come, he's found me. He's gonna kill me. And he's brought into, I don't know about you, if you remember the day in a service, the day at home, the day at work, the day in a car, you remember the first time God invaded your life. You remember you heard the thundering horse hoofs coming into your life from God Almighty, and you thought, he's found me. He's going to kill me. I've heard about God. He's the kind of God that kills bad people. It's over. Your heart's beating. You're racing. You're about to meet God. But what Mephibosheth didn't know was this. Before he was ever born, his father and David had entered into a blood covenant. They had gotten together, the Bible said, and here's what they would do in those Middle Eastern world. They'd literally cut their wrists just as the Indians would do. The Indians, we remember, we call it a blood covenant, where Indians would cut their wrists and then they'd put their wrists together and they would mingle the blood. His blood would go into you and your blood would go into him. And literally you became blood brothers. You've heard that term. Indians had that. And what they did was this. That meant if anybody attacks you, they're attacking me. If anything attacks me, is attacking you. All that I have belongs to you. And all that you have belongs to me. I take my weapons off and I give them to you. And that is in symbolism that I will be your protection. I will fight for you. And they do the same. I will fight for you. They take their robe off. Anything I attain in life, you're going to attain in life. That's what marriage was. That's why there was a blood covenant in marriage. That was why it was set up that way, that God had blood being spilt when a man and a woman is married, because it was a blood covenant. All my bills become your bills. All my successes become your successes. I take your name. We become Mr. and Mrs. All that I have becomes you. All that I don't have becomes yours. And what happens is when they entered into a covenant, Mephibosheth didn't know this, but his daddy had entered into a covenant with David. And David was in blood covenant. And what happens is you not only go in blood covenant with that person, you go in blood covenant with all of their descendants. And Mephibosheth is being brought into the kingdom thinking, he's going to kill me. All he'd heard all his life was the lies about David, about the king. He heard the lies and the distortions about the king. And I don't know about you, all my life growing up, when I got away from God, I heard all these lies about the king. But when I got ushered into the kingdom, I fall down in fear saying, I'm a dead dog. And then you hear this, you hear what Mephibosheth heard. I'm not going to kill you. I love you. I'm for you. Do you ever heard what God did? Listen, before the world began, Jesus was crucified in the mind of God. Can I tell you, 2,000 years ago, God entered into a blood covenant with all of mankind. Jesus spilled his blood. He was at a table. You know what one other thing they would do? They would bring a cup, and when they did a blood covenant, they'd literally drink, said, take, drink, this is my blood. Come on, somebody. Take, drink, this is my blood that is spilt for you. When those men took the first communion service and they took of that cup, Jesus said, this is my blood, which is being spilt for you. I'm entering into a blood covenant with you, and not only you, but all that believe on account of your word. The day came when Mephibosheth was brought in, and all he heard was, I love you, Mephibosheth. You don't know it, but I'm not honoring you because of just you. I'm doing this for Jonathan, your father's sake, that I might show the kindness that I entered into a covenant with him. You know, when I went into God, God said, I'm not doing this just for you, Terry. I'm doing this because Jesus entered into a blood covenant. But you know what? Here's the difference. Mephibosheth had to make a decision. He said, here's what I'm going to do, Mephibosheth. I'm going to bring you into the king's palace. I'm going to have you eat every day at my table. I'm going to restore to you everything that was stolen from you. And I'm going to give you servants, and I'm going to, now you make up your mind. You want to live here, you want to go back to Lodi Bar. Come on, somebody. Can you imagine? He goes in and he shows him the silk sheets, the bedroom of his own. And he's thinking, do I want to go back to that cot back in Lodi Bar? Every one of us had to make that decision. When Jesus came, he says, I'll restore your purity back to you. I'll make you clean again. I don't care what's happened to you. I can make you clean again. I can forgive you of all your sins. And by the way, I want to restore. I want to give you the riches of the kingdom. I want to give you grace and mercy. And I'm doing this because of what Jesus did back then. But every one of us had to make a decision. Am I going to live here? I want to go back to Lodi Bar. Come on, somebody. Do I want to live here? I want to go back. Well, that's all I got. Come on, everybody stand up this morning. Is that good enough? Come on, everybody stand up this morning. Musicians, come on back up. Come on. I want to see. Let's do that song, I'm Trading My Sorrows. And here's the key this morning is this. Do you have to make a decision or not whether or not you want to receive what the Lord's done for you. Because you know what? God has done such a great thing for us. Look at somebody say, I got dropped. Would you say somebody dropped me? But God picked me back up. Come on, somebody. I got dropped. But God picked me back up. And you know what now? When I'm sitting at the king's table, you can't even tell I got dropped. You don't know all things went through my life. You don't know the things that hurt me. But you know what? I'm coming out of them little by little and restoring them. And the blessings of God is on my life. And I don't even feel like I deserve them. In fact, I know I don't. It's only because of what Jesus did for me. And this, come on, give the Lord a good clap off. Would you do that this morning? Come on, guys. We're going to do this song, I'm Trading My Sorrows. Bring the lights down a little bit if you would, Dale. I want you just to get ready because you have to make a decision to let God arise. God just doesn't arise. You got to let God arise. And you can begin to change your sorrows and swap them out and receive what the Lord's done for you and all that. Come on, we begin to sing that this morning. Would you begin to do that? Just begin to reach out. I don't care how hard you got dropped. Come on, put your hands together. Come on.
I impressed but not crushed. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse. For His promise will endure.
Yeah.
His joy is gonna be my strength. Come on. Though sorrows may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning. Trading my shame. joy of the Lord. Struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promises endure. Adore His
come on. Go.
Though the sorrow may last for the night, the joy comes in the morning.
Come on.
And I'm trading my sorrows.
You decided, like I did years ago, to leave Lodibar, but some of you, you just coming out. You just heard the hoofbeats of God, and you heard all these distorted things about God, what He would do to you if He ever found you, and on and on and on. But when you heard today, let me tell you, Jesus Christ entered into a covenant with mankind 2,000 years ago, and all, listen, He says, He took on our filth that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We have been restored. Everything, some of us got dropped so hard in our life that we're lame. We're lame in our relationship. We're lame in our thinking, our ability physically, emotionally, intellectually. We just got dropped. But that don't matter. God wants to restore all that you've lost. He'll bring you where you should have been to begin with. He'll bring you back to the kingdom. He'll bring you back in the palace. He'll make you like one of His own sons and daughters. You don't know what happened to me, Pastor. I got abused. I got misused. Somebody that I should have been protecting me, they dropped me so hard. I talked about it now. I can't talk about it no more. But I'm going to tell you this morning, God wants to do something in you and cleanse you and restore. And He can bring back purity. He can bring back trust. He can bring back, you name it. He can do it for you. And this morning, you may have heard all the lies, but God is for you. Can I tell you that? God loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to enter into a blood covenant with us. And now what He does, He doesn't do because we deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. He does it because of Jesus. Jesus paid the price. And everything that happens now, it changed the heart of God. God is for us. God so loved the world that He gave it. And so this morning I want you to know that you may have heard the God coming in, and you may have heard your heart start beating, and God's invading your life, but He's doing it to restore. But you have to make, every person in here had to make a personal decision to leave Lodibar and live in the kingdom. To leave where you were in the rebellious area and come and live in the kingdom of God. I don't know how to live that. I've never been part of a church. I don't know how to live. Well, nor did Mephibosheth, but he's there. It had nothing to do with your ability. You'll learn all that stuff. You'll get going on. You'll learn. We all did. But what God wants to do, He loves, He just brings you and He tells you, I'm going to restore to you everything you've ever lost. I'm going to remove the guilt and the pain. And I'm going to, and for the first time in Mephibosheth's life, he realized all the lies he had believed about David. And the first time you remember, you look at Jesus, and then you realize all the lies you'd believed. Everything you believed about God was wrong. And you learn that God is a God of love, and that He's there to restore and redeem and help and give and sustain and bring you back. And that you may not even feel worthy to be called in kingship. I'm not me. You don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what all of us have been through. But the Bible says following Jesus in His day were prostitutes and tax collectors and drunkards and people that had been filled with demons. And they were all His closest friends because He'd redeemed them and brought them back. And this morning He'll do the same for you. He's no respecter for what He's done for others. He will do for you. Whosoever will may come and take of the waters of life. Whosoever will. So Father, this morning I just pray for those here this morning that for the first time this morning they're seeing truth. And they have never talked about what they've been through. But Lord, some of them have and some haven't. But Lord, today, You're going to bring them back into the kingdom. And we pray a blessing on them in the name of Jesus. And you know, one of the ways you do that is you say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me of all my sins. Lord, I believe You died on the cross for me and took my place. And now, Lord, I take Your righteousness. Lord, bring me, save me, oh God. Just that easy. You don't have to have any formal prayer. Just from your heart, cry out, say, God, I need You. Jesus, save me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Thank You for dying in my... Just crying out to God. God is the great physician. He knows what to do. Father, right now, every heart that's crying out to You, would You do the miracle of a rebirth? Would You change them forever? Would You bring them into the kingdom like You did us? Would You bring us from their Lodi bar like You did us? And would You change them forever like You did us? And then restore everything they've lost like You did us. We glorify You in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Give Lord a good clap off one more time, would you? Hug somebody around and say, He fetched me, would you? Say, He fetched me. God bless you. You're dismissed today. Love the Lord. Quit.
Alone and I am broken, trying to find my way, trying to find the faith that's gone this time.